Welcome to Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
We are unpacking the book of Acts, drawing highlights that we believe are relevant to us as followers of Jesus in this season of life, in this season of his church. And today, if you have a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to open the book of Acts, because we're going to be at the very, very end of chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. When Jesus was asked what was the greatest commandment, his answer was profound. You know, Moses was given the Ten Commandments, and the Pharisees and co. turned those Ten Commandments into an excess of 600. It's amazing how we are quick to make rules of each other. So here was the word that was made flesh right there in the presence of followers of Jesus in that moment. And they said, could you please just, what's the greatest of all of those? Is it 10? Is it 630? What is it? And Jesus says, here's the greatest. And this is so important that this moment is documented by all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, almost word for word. And Jesus says, well, here's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love the invisible God with everything you have. But the second's almost the same. Not only love your invisible God, love your visible neighbor as yourself. Wow. He said, in fact, everything's wrapped up in that. In fact, the whole 10 that then ended up hundreds, it's all distilled down to that. If we loved God with everything and we love our friends, our family, our community with everything, you wouldn't need too many rules. John, who quite clearly boasts that he was Jesus' favorite, the apostle of love, he actually captures this in his first letter. 1 John 4, the 20th verse, he said, whoever claims to love God and yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. Oh my gosh. Is that clear or what? For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot, it's not may not, it's not a maybe, cannot love God who they have not seen. Are there some uh-oh moments for you when you read the Bible? That's one of them for me. Love your invisible God with everything, but show that you do by loving your visible neighbor, your family, your next door neighbor, your work friends, your college friends, the people down the road. In fact, people you've never met, but all of whom have been created in the image of a holy God. Love every image bearer as you've loved yourself. You see, we're new covenant people. We're not old covenant people. Old covenant people with eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and all that sort of stuff. If your neighbor's ox gets killed, you've got to do this and you've got to do that. No, no, those days are over. We are new covenant people who are meant to be part of new covenant community. Quite simply, people, if we're followers of Jesus, we have been called to a new way of living. Can someone say amen? It's a new way of living. It's a new covenant. And we come to chapter 2 and we are Pentecostal people. We're spirit-filled believers and we love Acts chapter 2 because it narrates the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But sometimes we miss the latter part of that chapter because there are consequences to the work of the Spirit amongst God's people. And one of the consequences is life-giving, Spirit-filled and Spirit-shaped community. Community. So we're going to read together today, and the text will be on the screen with the following verses for you, verse 42 to 47 of Acts chapter 2. The second word that I'm about to read is really important. I want you to capture it. They, what? Devoted. That's a big word. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe and the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with sincere and glad hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And surely this is one of the things we've been praying for. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You know, there are several rules when you take the Bible and you want to crack the code. Several guidelines. One of them is this rule called the law of first mention. The first time something's mentioned in Scripture, it's really important. And it's God making clear his preferred pattern for us to follow from that point on. And here we have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There's new covenant people. Jesus has died for their sins. He's risen from the dead. They've seen his resurrected body. They've met with him. He said, I'm not staying. I'm going. A few days later, he's gone. And just to help them on their way and empower them to get the great message of God's incredible love out, he fills them with the Holy Spirit. And then they begin to form as a community. This is the first time this is mentioned. It's very important. It's raw. It's very new. But because we're given such clear description about how they lived and how they related to each other, we discover that these people bound by love were showing us how even 2,000 plus years later, it's still important. It's still important. Was Christ-centered community, devoted not only to the Lord, but to each other. And it was magnificent. It was magnificent. The Holy Spirit was at work, and he wasn't just forming a crowd. Too many people dismiss the church as just a crowd that gets together and sings a few songs and hears a motivating talk, and then they get back to their life and nothing changes for the next 7 days and they do it all again. No, no, no. We're not just a crowd. We're meant to be a community bound together by the love of a God that was demonstrated to us by sending his son. Real community. And when I read what we just read, I ask the question, who wouldn't want to be part of something like that? When it's in its purest form, who wouldn't want to be part of that? And those few verses that we just read are summarized by a couple of very, very important words, and they capture the wonder of the community that was created by these early believers. Let me give them to you. Devotion. Generosity, unity, and sincerity. Devotion, generosity, unity, and sincerity. Let's examine them for a few minutes. Verse 42 says they devoted themselves. To what? The apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. When you read the word devoted, it means a strong commitment to someone or something driven by the power of love. Devoted. Look at what they devoted themselves to. This is important. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You know, there is a lot to be said about being planted in a community where men and women of God faithfully unpack the scriptures together and teach week after week, line upon line, principle upon principle. I am somebody that believes that it is a good thing for us to resource ourselves. There's a plethora of resources out there. Online, in books, on podcasts, you name it. It's everywhere. And that is good. I'm actually for it. But let me tell you something. There is something powerful about getting in the house and getting under the teaching of people that care for you week after week after week. I love dining out. It's something that Lynn and I in the last many years have done a lot of. But I tell you what, there's something good about coming back to the family table. When you're raising children, parents know what the kids, we haven't had enough protein, they haven't had enough greens in their diet. And so what we do is we continue to adjust the diet so that they can grow in a healthy way. Oh, I'm into that person and that person. You know what? If you are only feeding on your preference theologically, you might grow real big on one side. And you're really deficient in some other area of your life. The beauty about being planted in a community where there is teaching from people that care for you, they know we haven't taught anything on this lately. We need to address this. We're adjusting the diet. And there's something that happens in the heart of people that cease to respect and appreciate what is taught from the platform of their local church. Can I tell you something? I think there becomes a little bit of arrogance and pride. Well, I've been listening to Brother So-and-so and he knows so much more about this subject than my pastor. Well, of course they do. That's all they do. But the local shepherds are caring for the sheep and they know, oh, we actually need to deal with this matter and this matter, and they keep a healthy diet coming. Read the books, watch online, but commit to what is taught within your community. Moderate response, but I'm going to keep moving. See, when we don't, something literally, hear me, when you value some online preacher more than your local ministry team, something shifts in your heart. They devoted themselves to it. Why do you think we ask life groups right now? We're teaching this Unstoppable series. We say, have a look at what we've put for you and presented for you online and continue to discuss and unpack. We're not sitting here to judge the sermon, critique it. No, we're going, hey, you know what? Something happened. And as we were teaching on this matter, something awoke in. Can we, as a group of people, can we actually talk about this more? Something happens when we're all growing in the same space together. More than that, they devoted themselves to fellowship. Whoa. Fellowship's more than fellows in a ship. It's more than just people that just get together. No, the Greek word is koinonia. Koinonia. It's a different dimension of just hanging in the same space together. It means partnership. That's where we were actively involved in one another's lives. When somebody says, I've had a burden for you lately, been praying for you. I know you've been going through this challenge. Or I've heard about and I care for you. How can we stand with you? And that's when we're committed to each other. Not just high and by. No. This is community. They were committed to the breaking of bread. I love how the NLT puts it. It doesn't use that language. It says into... They were committed to sharing meals together, including the Lord's Supper. And I actually regret the fact that sometimes church life gets so busy that we actually haven't included it enough. It's important. And if you think, well, you know, they've had a few Sundays where they haven't done on Sunday morning, do it in your life group. Be part of the answer, not part of the problem. Don't spectate, participate. This is how we work together as a loving new covenant community. They devoted themselves to prayer. See, we're more than just a support group. More than just driven by mercy, we stand together in faith. You're going through something, I'm standing with you and I'm believing with you for a breakthrough. But you know what? It's hard to stand with you when we can't find you. We want to know you how you are. And can I tell you something? I wrote this as a line I put in my book a couple of years ago. The church is the best place to find yourself on the worst day of your life. Oh, I'm going through a really tough time. Yeah, good. Come in here, because you're going to be in a group of people that have all been there and done that. Not a perfect bunch. They committed themselves. And it was all expressed, as you read here, it was expressed in the temple courts, and in houses. In the temple for corporate worship. In the temple courts for Christian activity, service. And in houses for deeper relationships. If you've been with us over the decades, and last Sunday was wonderful. I want to thank every one of you for celebrating with Lynn and I. Quarter of a century, 25 years of leading this church. It was amazing. And I can remember in the early days, I espoused and I still hold to this thought. I called it 1-1-1. If we as a community of people would commit to one service a week, one life group a fortnight, and one place of service, one active service within the house once a month, man, we'd have a healthy church. If we'd all just do that. It's actually not hard. I actually don't believe in making church so busy and so hard that it wears everybody out. It's meant to be enjoyable. It's meant to be doable. But we've all got a part to play. I actually think we'd have a healthy church and we'd actually have stronger disciples if we all committed to that. I hope no one feels beat up today. I'm just calling us into a new way, a better way of New Covenant community. See, there's a real clear command. It's in Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to put it on the script on the screen for you, because these aren't suggestions in Scripture. This is what it says. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let's think about how we could be each other's cheerleaders. Remember that ad? Go, Gary, go. Anybody in the room called Gary, give me a little wave. Where are you, Gary? Ready? Everybody say it? Go, Gary, go. All right, we should be that kind of people. Are you getting baptized? What do we say? Go, Gary, go. Oh, you're stepping out and you're beginning to serve in some area in our ministry. We say, go, Gary, go. Every area. You've joined a life group. Awesome. Awesome. You're doing this. You're doing that. You're starting to play guitar on Sunday. That is amazing. You're leading a life group. Wow. I remember only 2 years ago, you were getting baptized. Now look how much you've grown. We should be spurring each other on. That's what it's meant to be. Not in the grandstand. That the best they got? No wonder we stay and watch church online at such and such. Gladys. Is there a Gladys in the room? No, she's watching another church online. No. No, we're not spectating, we're participating. We're participating in our journey, catch this, but we're cheering others on in their journey. We're on the field and in the cheer squad at the same time. It's an amazing way to live. He then goes on, verse 25, not giving up meeting together. 1-1-1. As some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, capital D, the day approaching. When Jesus is coming back, I tell you, it's a crazy planet. I don't know when Jesus is coming back, but I do know the newspaper looks a lot like Matthew 25 right now. I don't know when he's coming back. I get concerned when people tell me they know exactly when, because Jesus himself didn't know, but some people do. They've got a great podcast. All I know is it's going to be a cloudy day. Now, I'm in Brisbane most of the time. That narrows it down, but I go to Melbourne a lot, and I'm living in hope. I don't know when Jesus is coming back, but I know it's closer today than it was yesterday. And we're moving towards the most profound moment in human history. And the writer of Hebrews says, you know what? Don't drift from fellowship. But all the more as the news causes your heart to be alarmed by this, that, and the other. You know what? Don't stay out there in the storms of life. Run into the house of God because you're safe and you're going to be protected and you're going to grow. He says, you know what? Not, and there's a thousand things that give us good excuses for not being in worship services, in life group. There's a thousand of them. I've heard them all. Let me give you one good reason. We need each other. We need each other. The writer of Hebrews calls it not meeting together, a habit. You know, we seldom drift into habits. We seldom intentionally take up a habit. I've never met anybody that said, you know what? You know what I really want in my life? I want a nicotine addiction. I reckon that'd be pretty awesome. Just to be addicted, because you know what it's going to do to my lungs. It's going to be amazing. No, yeah. Have one. I know, that came too easy, right? And then another. And then another. And before you know it, you've got to mortgage your house to buy a packet of cigarettes. No one woke up and go, that's what I want for my life. But habits, we just slowly drift into them rather than intentionally. And I honestly don't believe that a whole bunch of us that were once actively involved in church life that actually aren't even around anymore, I don't think they actually said, I'm leaving. A few did, and usually that's because of offense that we didn't fix. Some of us just slowly but surely. And there's 100 reasons. Let me give you some of the big ones. Kids' sport. My boys both played high-level representative sport, and both of them were summer and winter. But we had a rule in our house. Unlike my house, I made rep teams, and my dad didn't let me play them because they were played on Sunday. My boys, I said, you can play. One condition. You got to be in church once this Sunday. And those of you that were around when they were little boys, you remember they'd come in hockey uniforms and cricket uniforms, and 5 minutes before the end of the service, they'd paddle out with one of their grandparents and off they'd go. And they're still in church today in their mid-30s. Habits. They devoted themselves. Here's what I've noted about devoted people. They don't need coercion. We'll give you a free coffee if you come. And we promise to have the air conditioning just the way you like it. And we'll give you your favorite seat. No. Devoted people are glad when they said, let's go to the house of God. Devoted people come with the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. They don't go, come on, you guys, give us your best shot. That the best. No. They're there. They're saying amen to the preacher. They're raising hands when the worship leaders are out of tune. They just help. Not in this campus. I can tell you the one where it happens. No. No. Can you hear what I'm saying? We're devoted. Hopelessly devoted to you. Whew. See, devoted people are hungry, they're ready. Listen, let me tell you about devoted people. It's never about them. It's never about their preferences. It's about Jesus and his people. Second big word, generosity. Verse 45 says, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Wow. You see, selflessness expresses itself in many ways. Maybe the number one trait of selflessness, maybe the number one trait, is generosity. Look at how these people lived. It's amazing. See, this kind of kingdom generosity transcends tithing. I'm not prepared to have an argument about tithing. I just want to live with the windows of heaven open above me. And so I choose to give God the first. For me, it's obedience 101. It's not generosity. Generosity starts after that point. And generosity is living a life that stewards blessing well. I'll say that again. Generosity is living a life that stewards blessing well for others. For others. In those early days, those early believers shared what they had. I wrote this in my journal because I thought this is interesting. This is how they lived. If you have a need, I will sell what I don't need so that your needs are met. I don't believe they all ended up homeless because they were in a house. Oh, I'm going to house, so they'd end up homeless, so someone else had a home. No. But if they had two houses, they'd sell one. If they had two modes of transport and they didn't need one, you have that. Two coats, have one. They made sure, this wasn't communism, this was community. This was true community. When God does a work and opens our hearts to Him, you know what else happens? It also opens our hands to others. Some words just don't belong together, and two of them are stingy Christian. Go and be a stingy some other religion, but if you're a follower of Jesus, live with joy and generosity. Amen? Third word, unity. Unity. So many people are praying for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We want it, we hunger after it. But I firmly believe one of the prerequisites, one of the, if not the most important prerequisites for a group of people, a community of people that are devoted to Jesus, one of the prerequisites for us to experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is unity. Psalm 133 says, "How good and how pleasant it is when we dwell together in..." He says, because that's where the Lord commands a blessing. And He tells us what the blessing is. You know what it is? It's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that starts and flows down to everyone, everywhere. I want more of the work of the Spirit of God, but I want the blessing to start as a result of a commitment that we have to being in unity with one another. See, Community. Community doesn't just happen by accident. It's the result of intentional behavior. So we've got to work at it. We've got to work at better communication. Some of us are proud of the fact that we're gruff. I hear Christians boast about the fact, "Oh, mate, don't scratch me. I tell you what, I'm really..." And that glorifies Jesus how? I have no problem with being strong and being a leader. Guilty as charged. But I don't believe we have the right to be aggressive. I don't believe we have the right to be rude. I don't believe we have the right to be ignorant. Is anybody with me today? Come on, community, we've got to work at it. We've got to work at being family. We've got to work at being tolerant of each other. Say tolerant. You should try it. You'll like it. Be intolerant. You know, the Bible actually lists in Galatians chapter 5 the list of the fruit of the Spirit. And one of those fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. Long-suffering. It comes in that list of 9 right on the back of the big 3, love, joy, and peace. Next one is long-suffering. You know, personalities like mine require my brothers and sisters to be long-suffering. If you're married to me, you have to be grateful. long-suffering. See, my personality with all its foibles You're going to be a brother and sister in covenant community with me? You know what you're going to have to do? Exhibit some long-suffering without the eye rolls. There he goes again. No. Oh, you're an image bearer. Look at that expression of the Creator that you carry. I'm a little quieter. Maybe it's just good that you're a little louder because we balance each other out. We are long-suffering. That's an important ingredient in a community that is committed to unity. And there are a few places on the earth that's like the church, when people are devoted to each other and in unity as genuine brothers and sisters of Christ under one Father. You know, in a highly individualized society, when people encounter the church in its purest form, it's highly attractive. It's highly attractive. I've had so many conversations with people over many years going, wow, I heard so much criticism about the church, but if this is the church, wow, I feel so loved and accepted. This is how it's meant to be. You know, at the Last Supper, I don't know how many of you are up to season 5 of The Chosen. Oh my gosh. We're at the Last Supper season. And I was watching just the other night with Lynn. And Jesus was there breaking bread with his followers. And in John 13, it's recorded. He says, a new commandment I give you. John 13, 34 and 35. Love one another as I have loved you. Just pause for a minute. Don't we read through some of these things too quickly? There should be, I think, in anything that's in red, every second line there should be Selah. Just pause for a minute and think about this. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Oh, this is a huge one. Some of us used to sing this song back in the 70s with our cheesecloth tops. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have... Wow. He didn't say if you got power flying off the end of your fingers. He didn't say if you're demonstrating unbelievable levels of prosperity. He didn't say if you're doing this, that, and the other, all of which I think are part of being a follower of an amazing God. He didn't say that's number one. Let me tell you what number one. This is how people know you're following me. You love one another unconditionally. That's the platform for unity. And that's, as we look at an unstoppable work of the Spirit of God, can I tell you? His work is unstoppable when we are bound together in love. But let me tell you, I've seen the other. It's like pulling a power lead out of a socket. We somehow lose something. We lose the flow of power when we pull it out, when we pull away from each other. And the final one is sincerity. Sincerity. Every day, it says in verse 46, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. The New King James Version puts it like this. They ate together with simplicity of heart. You know what? The writer's making sure we understand? They didn't overcomplicate things. Sincere. Just kept it simple. And when you read through the chapters that follow, I don't know if you're doing what I'm doing, on top of anything else I'm reading in the Word, I'm slowly but surely reading a particular chapter each day sequentially through the book of Acts. And when you read through the book of Acts, you discover they had to work through a whole lot of issues. They're human. Stuff came up. A big one. They had to have a whole gathering. They called it the Council of Jerusalem because there was a massive, massive, massive theological issue. What do the Jews do about the Gentiles that are now finding Jesus? And hey, you know what? We could sort of let them be part of the band, but this is not just us accepting them. God's accepting them because he's filled them with the Holy Ghost. What are we going to do about this? And they had to work it through. And you know what? When they got to the end of like this massive, massive debate and working things through, you know, Peter was on one side and Paul was on the other, and they're coming back and forth and everybody bringing all these reports, and they unpacked it all, and then they got to the end of it and said, you know what? It seems good. They did not say it seems perfect. It seems good. Now, sometimes we misquote this verse. We say it seems good to us and the Holy Spirit. No, no. It seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Oh, seems good. They had to work through some practical issues. There were difficulties in food distribution. And they had to work out how to make sure the widows in their midst were being looked after. And they finally found some solutions as they talked it through in love, understanding each other. They found solutions. They found solutions. They were courageous. This is what they did. They worked through issues, not around them. You know one of the things that slowly erodes unity is if we avoid courageous conversations. The Bible says share the truth. You need to read the whole verse in love. Some people are quick to share the truth, but they don't do it in a loving way. Share the truth. I want you to understand my heart. I want you to understand that first and foremost, I love you, and together we're going to work this through. That's what they did, and they did it to the glory of God.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.